verse 5, and I'm reading from the New International Version. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out into the crowd.
Good morning. It is good to see you. We have several visitors here with us, and we're glad to have you and invite you back at every opportunity that you have. Those visitors that don't frequent here much, please do not gauge this congregation on my ineptitude this morning. Our preacher is conducting a meeting, and he is absent, so you basically have me. I do not have a watch on this morning. The last time I did this, I think I went an hour and 12 minutes. So if anybody wants to volunteer a watch, this would be the proper time to do so. Monty Paul, bless your heart. Computers. What would we do without them? For David Brasher, I always like to start a lesson. It's got a story to it. Computers. What would we do without them? Really, computers are just a recent thing. Mere three generations ago, what would become IBM, the president of IBM, declared that in the whole world there might be a market for five computers. As recently as 1977, the president of Digital Equipment claimed that no one would have any reason to have a computer in their home. This revolution was brought to us in large part by two fellows with the name of Steve. They founded a computer company. When they were just 21 years old, they went to school together. They were just 21 years old. They invented a computer. And until then, and some of you may have seen the earliest computer, it would have filled up probably at least a quarter of this room. It was huge. And so these two Steves went about trying to take all of those tubes like used to be in the old TV sets, you know, and try to get those down to a size that would be at least accommodating. And they managed to change that computer that would take up an entire room. They managed to get it into a box that one could sit on one's desk. These two Steves, one of which was Steve Jobs and one of which was Steve Wozniak, they offered this invention to Atari. Anybody remember Atari? Okay. They offered this invention to Atari. And keep in mind, they didn't want to sell it. They weren't interested in making big money. All they wanted to do was get somebody behind them, give them a salary, and let them continue their work. They went to Atari, And Atari said no. So they thought of who else they might go to in that arena. So they went to Hewlett-Packard, made the same pitch. We don't want a big salary. We're not trying to sell this to you. We just want, you know, we just want a salary. We don't want to be paid for the patent or anything. Just give us a salary and let us continue our work. And Hewlett-Packard said no. Steve Jobs sold his Volkswagen, and Steve Wozniak sold everything that he had in the way of calculators and TVs and radios and whatnot. And between the two of them, they came up with $1,300. That's $1,300. And that $1,300 is what gave them the opportunity to form Apple Computers. They named it Apple because it was during the harvest season that they both worked their jobs when they were younger by picking apples. So that's the reason they named it Apple Computers. And the rest is history. By all accounts, I think that most people know that Steve Jobs was a visionary. Steve Wozniak was his right-hand man. But they both soon discovered that to see their idea, their vision to come to fruition, that they needed somebody in management to help them with this, to market this and to help them. So Steve Jobs approached a fellow by the name of John Sculley. He was the president of PepsiCo. Yes, Pepsi Cola. Now, I'm not going to tell you what all Pepsi Cola or PepsiCo owned, but you can look it up for yourself. But they approached him, and his answer was, why in the world would I leave the job of PepsiCo to go to work for two people who's trying to make something happen in a fledgling marketplace? Steve Jobs went back to him again. And he said, there's no way that I can leave the job that I have, the salary that I have, and go to work for two computer nerds. Steve Jobs went back a third time. He talked to John Sculley. And the third time, he said, do you want to spend the rest of your life making sugar water? Or do you want to take a chance to change the world? Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want to change the world? Man could not say no to that. And that is what Jesus, the Word of God, actually says to us today, giving us an opportunity to change the world. David Bryan asked me earlier what I was going to speak on, and I told him troublemakers. David said, I figured he probably thought that I was going to speak about me and him again, but that's not what I'm talking about. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts 17, beginning in verse 1, we'll go through 9. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring him out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. We need troublemakers. We need troublemakers of this kind. Now, I'm not talking about people who go about marauding, or maybe even night riding for mischief, of which I was accused of and arrested one time when I was younger. And that law is still on the book. But we don't need, when I say we need more troublemakers today, I don't mean marauders and people making terrifying people, but people who went about things like they did in Thessalonica. We need somebody to shake up the world as they did. Paul, Silas, and the rest. The way they turned the world upside down was that where there was darkness, they brought light. Where there was hatred, they brought love. Where there was sadness, they brought smiles. And where there was bondage, they brought liberation. And these are what they said, what turned the world upside down. And holy cow, they've come hither also. They took a world that was tired. They took a world that was troubled, that was tangled up in worldliness, and they put it on its feet again. My question to you today is, are you ready to try to change the world? There's three keys to that, three points that I'll be bringing this morning. Three eyes as I call it. The first one being integrity. The text tells us that Paul's preaching was successful. Many believed. the Gentiles did. They could never become a Jew, no more than you and I could become a Jew. But so to speak, they were Jews from far off. They could become proselytes. But Paul's efforts were successful. These people were looking for something real. They had become tired of worshiping many gods. They were looking for something real. Just like your family, your co-workers, and your neighbors are looking for something real. Because you see, in this world that we're speaking of here in Acts 17th chapter, it was amazing that this world, given what it was then, Christianity was conceived in a world of incomparable immorality. Five things. Slavery was universally accepted. Homosexuality was rampant. Sexual promiscuity was just part of the day. Human life was cheap, and pleasure was primary. Does that remind you of anything? Could we not say that it is today what it was back in the first century? What the world needed then was integrity. What our world today needs is a shot of integrity. It says that the people turn from idols and they turn to God. What we need to do today is everything that's within our grasp to turn people from what they don't consider as idols, but anything that hinders one being a Christian. We've got to turn them from that to serve God. Because we're living in the midst of an integrity crisis today. One writer said that the measure of a man's character was by what he will or will not do when no one is watching. Now that's a measure of man's character. Measure of man's integrity is what he would do even if no one found out. Henson Cargill. Anybody remember Henson Cargill? He came out back in the 70s, I think. Well, it may have even been the late 60s. He came out with a song. It was called Skip a Rope. And one of the lines in that song was, cheat on your taxes, don't be a fool. What's that they say about the golden rule? I reminded a feller that once wrote to the IRS. He said, dear sirs, he said, I can no longer live myself. I cannot sleep when I turned in my taxes last year. I was deceitful and did not count all my income. Therefore, I have enclosed a check for $325. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. People lie. In the words of one Harvey Cox, talking about a local, said he'd rather skim me up a light pole to lie, stand on the ground, tell the truth. And then we got this presidential campaign going on. Media says that the integrity of those that's running for president of the United States is no reflection on how they can run this country. Really? Integrity. We're living in an integrity crisis. You see coaches every day that are let go, fired, some even banned from the sport for lack of integrity. Athletic directors, because they've let this go on, that go on, fired for lack of integrity. And people, let me tell you one thing. When we've lost our integrity, we've lost it all. The second I is intensity. Now, how could these people have made this accusation against these folks about turning the world upside down if they weren't intense about their commitment? How could you not be intense when people are accusing you of turning the world upside down? Why were they so intense? The message that they had was intense. It is impossible to bring a message from the Bible that's full of intensity, because all your souls, everybody's souls, dependent upon the Word of God. To me, that's pretty intense. You cannot spread the message without being intense. Unfortunately, we have far too many, and I'm not talking about this congregation people, but church today has far too many members who are at ease. We have far too many preachers who do not have a message. We have too many church leaders who are content with mediocrity. We have Sunday school teachers that are trapped by complacency. And we have far too many people who've lost their intensity. The intensity of the scriptures, the intensity of spreading the gospel, is far more important than our well-being. It's far more important than our children's education. Spreading the gospel to a lost world is more intense than our own success. To turn the world around, to shake up the world, to turn the world upside down, the scriptures tell us that we have to put the kingdom of God first in our lives. The third eye, I think I'm doing pretty good, Monty. The third eye is involvement. We have to get involved. One of the things that we're doing, we haven't said anything about it, but one of the things we're doing in the next issue of Heart to Heart, House to House, Heart to Heart, this congregation of people, is sending an issue of that to every house in the 38258 zip code. We'll get an additional 200 copies to send to those whom we want to or think we think they need to have it. This next issue will be coming out next month. If Jesus was running for president, could he win? Pretty profound. We know who we got running for the general election now. Would Jesus stand a chance against those two? Something to think about. Something to study on and see what you think. We must have a willingness to become involved. Now, I think about involvement. I think about great orators. They said that Abraham Lincoln was a great orator. John Kennedy was a great orator. In my opinion, if I'm allowed to have one, I would say the greatest orator of my time, of my life, was Martin Luther King. If you would go back and listen to his speech on I Have a Dream, it's pretty profound. And still rings today. But Abraham Lincoln was a troublemaker that killed him. John F. Kennedy was a troublemaker that killed him. Martin Luther King was a troublemaker. And they killed him. Now, I don't want anybody to be drugged from home, but Jason was. Jason, in their scripture text here, he was guilty of harboring these people that turned the world upside down. That was the extent of his involvement. I don't want anybody to be dragged from her home, from her family, put in jail. But we need some troublemakers. We need to shake up this world. Most of the polls say that the majority says they don't like the direction that this country's headed. And I'm sorry to say that I don't think it'll ever get back to what it was or founding fathers. I know the next person wins the election can't do it in 8 years. Best we can hope for is for them to at least get us headed back in the right direction. There's a story, I know you've all heard it, but I won't tell it anyway. A story about a fella in a little town. He went fishing. He'd come back and he'd have a boatload of fish every time. People go out the same day, come back, hadn't caught nothing. He always had a boatload of fish. So this one fella, curious about him, wanted to go fishing with him. He said, all right, so we'll go. Told him where to meet him, what day. Fella got in the boat, and fella had a tackle box, something to eat. That's it, didn't even have a fishing pole in there. They got in the boat and drove on the backside of nowhere, nobody around. He reached in that tackle box. He had quarter sticks of dynamite. He lit one up, threw it out in the water. Boom. Fish just rolled up. So the fella that wanted to go fishing reached in his pocket and pulled out his badge. He's a game warden. He said, I guess you know how much trouble you're in. The fellow reached in his tackle box, lit another, and handed it to him. And he said, "Are you going to sit there or are you going to fish?" A lot of the followers of Jesus were fishermen. Jesus told them to leave their boats, leave their nets, follow him, and he'd make them fishers of men. When I think of a great force, I automatically think of the bombs that dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, killed and injured hundreds of thousands of people. We have the greatest force that the world has ever known. The most powerful force that the world has ever known. But too many times, instead of sharing it, it appears that we won't sit on it. Claim it to be ours. There's lots of things that I know that we'd like to see change in this world. We'd like to see change in this community. But it is not going to happen if we don't get involved. It has been said that the only thing that is needed to ensure that evil will succeed is for good people to do nothing. That's all it takes for the old serpent, the devil, Satan, the adversary. That's all it takes for him to win is for good people to do nothing. So my question to you, are you going to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want a chance to change the world? Are you just going to sit there, or are you going to fish? What are you going to do with your Bible? Are you going to continue to sit on it? Or are you going to raise it up and proclaim it? I know we say we don't do anything controversial. We won't fly on the radar. We don't want trouble of waters. I'm sorry, my friend, but you cannot change the world. You cannot turn the world upside down with the attitude of not wanting to do anything controversial. Not to stir the waters. That's exactly what we must do. According to Monty's watch, I'm done. We end every sermon with a song of invitation to plead, to beg for people who have never become Christian to do so this very day. If there's something that's not right in your life, maybe you walked away from God. Not too far, but further than you should. God never turns his back on you. You're the one who turns your back on God. If there's something in your life that's keeping you from being fully devoted to God and his purpose and his will in your life, do something about it today. If there's something that you just need to go to God in prayer, we beg and plead of you to do so. If there's any of you that are anxious, then you need to be calmed. If there's anyone here that is struggling and you need to be encouraged. We can do that. For those here who are lost, you can be found. And that is what we beg of you today. And if we can help you in any way whatsoever, we do ask that you come forward and let us know. We stand and sing.